Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy is where we are this morning, and chapter number 1. So 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. I will read the odd verses, and let's read the even verses responsively. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Together, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began," together, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." And our final verse together, please. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, again, just for the privilege that we have to be here. Thank you for a good summer and all the time we've been able to spend with your people, the preaching we've heard, the fellowship that of which we've partaken. Please, help us to finish strong. Be with the message today. You have something, I believe, for every single one of us. Empower our pastor as he preaches, us as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, ladies. One thing that all of us are really, really, really good at, if we think about it, and I need a little bit more, thanks, making excuses. How many of you have children, you ask them why they did something, and they've always got an excuse, or they blame their siblings, right? I was reading something the other day. These are some actual quotes from car insurance company that people have used over the years as accidents for their excuses for their accidents. One person said, "An invisible car came out of nowhere and struck my car and vanished. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention." I think that's why they call it an accident, right? "I have been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment." That one's legitimate, okay? "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of the path when it struck my front end." Telephone poles are like that. "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." Okay, enough of that. But people make excuses. Here, the type of excuses people use to get themselves out of trouble, they'll deny it, you know, even when they're obviously guilty. Like, I didn't do that. It's like, okay, really? You didn't? Years ago, we were at the Christian bookstore, and I think Allison was like, she was a little over one, and she could barely talk. And they had this nice little, they had a little book rack, and it had a bunch of children's books on it. It was shaped like a pencil. It spun around. It had hundreds of books on it. So my wife and I were leaving. Jessica was about 2 and a half, and we misplaced Allison. We got to the door, and we were about to open the door to leave. I was here with Jessica. My wife was next to me, and we heard boom. And we looked back, and the little pencil with the books was laying on the ground, and books were everywhere. There was nobody in the bookstore but us, and Allison is standing right next to it. And I looked at her, and she said one word, "Jessica." Where do they learn that? Their mother. Denial. "It's not my fault." Or, "I did it, but." In other words, circumstances are the reason. The fact is, we don't like to be honest about why we do the things we do or why we don't do the things that we should do. our text that Joseph read earlier, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Paul, as he's writing this letter, is in dire straits. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's facing certain death. And many of his companions that had been with him had bailed on him, except for Luke. And so he's there, he's lonely, he knows he's facing death, and it's a dark hour for him. And yet, he takes time through all of that to stop. Of course, it's scripture, but to write this pastoral letter to Timothy to encourage him and to help him. He is trying to encourage him to be courageous and to continue on to serve God. And that's what God really is looking for all of us. He wants us to be courageous, bold Christians who serve him unashamedly. By the way, people always say, I'm not afraid of anything. And yet, if the majority of Christians are honest, they're kind of afraid to identify with Christ publicly. When I was in Bible college, we bring our Bibles to work with us because we would do our schoolwork and stuff. And one guy called one of the guys like, "You're a sissy. You have to carry that Bible around. You're a sissy." And the guy said, "Okay, then you carry it around." He wouldn't do it, of course. But you have to be courageous. Be bold about the fact that I'm a Christian. Not rude. Be vocal about it. Don't be afraid to say, I'm a Christian. I love Christ. And be consistent about it. All throughout the Bible, we see men and women who unashamedly, without any regard for whatever the consequences may be, serve Christ openly, even in difficult times. Now, I believe our country is becoming more and more anti-Christian, and I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, if you have any age on you at all, you pay attention to anything, you've seen the drift of our country away from Christianity. Okay? You can be a Muslim or anything else, and it's okay. But if you love Christ, whoa, whoa, whoa. Try bringing a Bible to public school. Best thing is not to go there at all, but that's not allowed. Okay? No, but even with all of that, we still don't really face it here. Those who lived in Bible times, particularly in the New Testament times, they faced it on a daily basis. And yet, they still serve Christ. And he's encouraging Timothy. He's at the end of his life. It's one of the last letters God allowed him to write. And he encourages Timothy. Now, as I read this verse, these verses, I kind of see in here the answer to a question: why don't we serve Christ? Why is it that when we live in a country where really, although we're starting to become a little bit more of an irritation to our society because of their hatred for God and righteousness, we still are not persecuted for our faith? Why is it so hard for us to serve him? Why can't we do it? I think if we look at verse 12, we'll find some answers. And I hope it's not true of any of us. First of all, why wouldn't we serve Christ? Well, number one, because some people just don't want to suffer. They don't. Look at verse 12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Verse 8. If you'll look back up at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now he's using it in a sense of, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm allowing him to captivate me. But he's also a prisoner of the Lord in the fact that he was in jail because of the fact that he served the Lord. I wonder what we would do if we had to suffer for our faith. I mean, the little small things we do. When I was on vacation, one of the things I did in the evening, I was watching some historical things about the turn of the century. And don't take me wrong, when these athletes complain about race and all that, they are just ignorant. I was watching about some of the things that were going on in the 60s. That's when they faced it. And they were interviewing some of these that down in the South, and particularly Birmingham, which was very, very, very segregated and very anti-black and just ugly. And they were talking to some of these that were decided that they would do these peaceful protests, and they would go to places and try to force them to eat where black people were not supposed to be welcomed. And they were talking to one guy, and he said, "I was liberated when I realized that going to jail was not a big deal. It was worth it." One of the guys said, "We had to realize that as people fought in World War II and they were willing to give their lives to fight for freedom, we had to be willing to give our lives, if necessary, to fight for freedom." People that were willing to suffer for that which is right. We don't face suffering as Christians in this country. I mean, we tuck our tails and we run if someone makes fun of us at work for being a Christian. We're afraid for someone to say, you know, you're a follower of Christ, and if you're younger, they'll call you the altar boy or all kinds of nonsense, and some of the things they used to call us, I could not repeat. That's not suffering. We don't know what suffering is. But I do know this: if that ever comes to our shores, if we can't serve God in peacetime, you won't do it when the real struggles come. I mean, we have something that maybe happens in our life and we blame God for it and we tuck tail and we run. We don't want to suffer. Jesus made it abundantly clear that if we're going to serve him, we have to be willing to suffer. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You know what that cross symbolizes. But he was willing to do it. Make no mistake about it. If we're going to follow Christ, it is going to cost us something. And I believe it's worth any cost. Amen. To follow Christ. Yes. Now, sometimes we pay for something and it's not what we thought it was. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. Many, many years ago, about 20 years ago, maybe 18 years ago, we took our children on a little 2 or 3 day trip to the Grand Canyon. And so we were driving, we drove to the Grand Canyon or whatever that road was. And as we were driving back, there was a little tourist trap to your right. It was called Flintstone Land. And it had a little store there. So we go into the store and they had a wall around it you couldn't see. And it's like, where's Flintstone Land? Because it's behind the wall there. It's like, you got to pay to get in. Now, we didn't see it, but we figured Flintstone Land. The kids were all excited about it. It was like $5 a head. So we paid. And we opened the door and look, and you said, "You've got to be kidding me." It was the most worthless thing I've ever seen. It was a couple of ugly, dirty old buildings that were kind of look like what you'd see in the Flintstones. The grass was dead. There was one little ride. It was like a little barrel with a guy in a tractor that pulled you, and you had to go find the guy to get him to give you a ride. That was not worth the price of admission. By the way, if you ever drive there, don't go to Flintstone Land. But some things are worth paying for. Do you know what? It's worth whatever it cost us to serve Christ. We're not really suffering, are we? That's just something Satan threw. Well, you know, I had some friends, and I started serving Christ, and they bailed on me. That's okay. That's okay, because Jesus will never bail. So we don't want to suffer. Number two, we don't want to identify. Verse 12 again, he goes, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Now, what's he not ashamed of? I'm not ashamed of Christ. And when we're not ashamed of Christ, that means we're identifying with him. Yeah. We're okay with letting people know that he's a part of our life, not just some kind of bumper sticker we throw somewhere. Not having one of those big Catholic dusty family Bibles on your coffee table. I mean, I'm talking about in every aspect of our life, we're not afraid to say, I am a Christian. The genesis of the word Christian is because they're like Christ. Those that we identify as being followers of Christ, so they call them Christians. What would they call you if they identified you with what the most important thing in your life is? We're not afraid to identify. He says it again in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's just some things we should not be ashamed of. You know, you wouldn't be ashamed of your family, would you? I gotta think that one through. All right, let's back that up a minute. You know, you're with your wife somewhere. Who's this? I just giving her a ride somewhere. That wouldn't go very well, okay? No. By the way, you're not ashamed of your football team. Some of you should be, okay? You're not ashamed of, you know, who you like in baseball or basketball or this or that or the other. But let's not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let's openly identify. You see some of these people and you'll go to a game and they'll come in wearing the opposing team's shirt. I remember years ago, I had a buddy and he was going through a tough time and that's when the Raiders were here. And he was a Chiefs fan. And so the Chiefs were playing the Raiders, and it was at a time we could go. And I'm like, I got tickets. I'm going to take you to see the Chiefs game. And the Raider fans were scary. They were, especially since the Raiders lost. And I told him, I said, now look, these are some big dudes, so don't you dare say anything about the Chiefs. If they score, you cheer in your heart. Okay? It's like. But he wasn't, you know, look, I don't care. Everybody's against me, but I'm for the other team. I'm not afraid to identify with them. Why are we afraid to identify with Christ? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Before we move on, how can you tell that you're not afraid to identify with Christ? You know what the easiest thing to identify this? Are you willing to tell others about him? You see, when something's important to you and something is a part of your life, you talk about it. You ever talk to somebody and they're really, really, really quiet? They don't want to talk about anything? Find out what they like. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I was walking down the street and I was inviting people to church, and there was a guy out there and he was doing something in his lawn, and I tried to invite him to church. He wouldn't talk, you know, everything was one word answer. Yeah. But in the background, he had his front door open, I heard the Cub game on. So I immediately realized he was ignorant. Just kidding. And I'm like, you know, when I was living in Chicago, I kind of adopted the Cubs. I kind of liked them. And I said, hey, are you a Cub fan? Brother, we had a conversation. Love the Cubs. Real, what do you think about Ryan Sandberg? We talked about baseball for like 10 minutes. Then I tried to talk to him about church a little bit more. He was a little more open. But it was like, I had to find out what was important to him. Yeah. Well, what do you talk about? Are you willing to talk to people about the Lord? If you identify with him, that's not a big deal. You say, how can I take care of that? Be without here next Saturday. That's a little commercial. 9:30, right here in the main auditorium. It's going to be great. But let's identify with Christ. Let's not be afraid of that. Another reason people don't serve Christ is because they don't have confidence. Verse 12 again, he goes, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. I believe in the, you know, vicarious death of Christ on the cross. I believe in all that stuff. Now, those are important that we know what we believe. But he was a little more specific. He said, I know whom I have believed. I believe in Christ. See, when you know somebody, the better you know them, the more confidence you're going to have in them. Do you know the longer you're a Christian, the longer you grow in your faith, the more that you read your Bible, the more confidence you will have in God. Because you're drawing closer to him. and you're knowing him. Paul didn't know about Christ. Paul knew Christ. And to know Christ is to have confidence in Christ. I'll tell you why some of you struggle in your Christian life. Because you don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, I can tell you why you struggle in your marriage sometimes. You don't have a close relationship with your spouse. If you don't have a close relationship with your spouse, you're not going to have a good marriage. Now, some people think, well, you know, the farther away from each other, the better it is. Okay, there's some issues there we need to work on. But you want to be close. And the closer you are to each other, the better the relationship is. The farther you drift, the worse the relationship. Some of us, our relationship with Christ is superficial because we only come to church, and even then, we don't come very often. But there's more to it than that. If we're going to know him, we have to spend time with him. Time in the scriptures, letting him speak to us. Time in prayer, that's us speaking to him. Time being close to him. How well do you know the Lord? Sometimes we get tripped up. We see somebody that maybe doesn't believe the core doctrines of the Bible, and they could probably twist us up because we don't know it very well. Well, you're not going to have a confidence level there, but the more you grow in your faith, the more confident. You're going to see God do things, and that's going to help you have more confidence in him. Number four goes along with it. We just don't know Christ personally. We just don't know him personally. You know, it's funny how because of media and everything, we know everything about anybody who's famous. Sometimes it's lies, but, you know, here's a guy that'll talk about their favorite football player. Let's say it's Tom Brady. They know who he's married to. They know what he does, his number, all of his stats. You know, they probably know the food he likes, and yet they've never met the guy in his life. They don't know him. You know, they just know facts about him. They don't know him personally. You know, you see him on the street. Listen, I remember one time I was picking up a missionary at the airport, and I walked into the baggage claim to meet them, and right to my right in the corner trying to hide was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Now, I do know something about him. He does not like people to bother him. And he's a pretty big guy. I could have, Kareem! It's me, Steve. Remember? You won the championships with the Lakers. You averaged this many points. Steve, I watched those games. Did you see me? Through the television screen? Listen, he would like, who are you? You're irritating, and you probably need to go somewhere. I didn't know him personally, so I didn't go up and talk to him. You know, how personal do we know Jesus Christ? How well do we know him? We already talked about that. That was Paul's desire. In Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know him. That was one of the driving forces in his life. That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable into his death. Another reason we don't serve Christ is because we just don't have faith. I like this. And, verse 12 again, and am persuaded that he is able. That's a nice little phrase right there. He is able. Right? Sometimes people we count on people to come through with something. I'm going to count on this person to come through. Well, they may not. You know why? They're just a person. They're human. They may not be able to do it. But you know what? God is always able. Paul had ultimate faith. You think of all that Paul went through. The beatings. You know. Being forsaken. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. Being arrested. Prisoner on a ship. And then you just read through the book of Acts. Read through his, he went through all kinds of things. You say, how can he take it? He has a little list, I think, in one of the books, maybe Corinthians, where all the things, the beating's off and all these things, and boom, 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 boom. He lists all those things. It's like, how can he go through all those things? How can he willingly live that kind of life? Because he had faith. Because he said God is able. Because he believed God is able, he trusted everything that God said. Problem with this us is we really don't believe what God says. Oh, now, if I asked you if you believe that book, you would say, I believe that book. Well, let me ask you, do you seek to live by it? Because if we don't seek to live by it, in reality, we really don't believe it. The Bible tells us, you know, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That means we can have not just eternal life, we can have an abundant life on this earth, but we have to follow his words, and too many of us, we don't do that. You know why? We really don't have faith. Because if we really believe what he said, we would really do what he says. It's like Lot's wife. They said, leave the city or you're going to be destroyed, and she left the city. And then there was another that said, don't look back, you'll be turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I know she didn't want to die, or she would have stayed in the city. But yet she looked back anyway, understanding what the penalty was. God had just told them. She must not have really believed God would have done that to her. Or else what she knew, she would have known she's committing suicide. Do we really believe what God says? In verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and for some of us, of a sound mind. But see, the spirit of fear is the complete opposite of faith. Fear keeps us from doing what God says because we don't feel, we don't believe it's really going to turn out the way God says. Do we have faith? And lastly, why don't we serve Christ? We just don't have commitment. He is able to what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I mean, we know Paul committed his soul to him. That's when he trusted him on the Damascus Road. But not just that. He committed his life to him. In Sunday school this morning, if you were in Sunday school in the adult classes, we taught about commitment. It was the last lesson of our Sunday school summer series. And in the summer series, we talked about a lot of the basic things of the Christian life. Sharing your faith, going, being actively involved in your church, serving the Lord, growing in your faith, and giving. Just some of the basics. There's a lot more to the Christian life. But the lesson today is the key to all of that, commitment. Because we won't do any of those things if we don't commit ourselves to doing them. And some people, they just say, well, I'll come to church and I'll kind of go on this thing, but they've never decided to be committed to it. It's kind of like we just think if we come to church and, you know, we do a few things, all of a sudden we'll magically be committed. That won't happen. That's like saying, you know, I was courting my wife and we're dating, we're seeing each other, and over the course of time, we'll just look back and say, whoa, hey, guess what? We're married. No, we're not. We didn't get married until we made a commitment to each other and decided that we're going to be committed to each other. That's how it works. Commitment. Hey, are we committed to him? If not, then when pressure comes or our feelings kind of push us away from doing what we're supposed to do, we won't do it because it's not convenient. See, commitment leads us to conviction. Conviction says, this is what God says. Based on what God says, this is what I'm supposed to do. And based on what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to commit myself and I'm going to do it. Most Christians, we do what we do based on convenience. I'll do it as long as it's convenient, but if there's ever a time it's not convenient, I won't do it. Then you're not going to serve Christ the way he asked you to. Are we committed to him? Now, as we look at our life, could you say, if you look at yourself, you know what? I am someone who seeks to serve Christ. Or is that something you struggle with? And if you're struggling with it, let's nail it down. Why? Maybe you are afraid to suffer. You don't want any of the negatives that may come with it. Sometimes it's your family. You know, they think you're a little weird. By the way, they thought you were weird ahead of time. Now you just gave them a reason to think you're weird. You don't want to identify. You don't want, you know, I'm undercover Christian, you know. Christian. Let's not be undercover. You don't have confidence because we don't know Christ. We don't have faith because we're not in his word. And we're really not committed. Let's be committed to him. You know, if the Christian life is going to work, we have to be fully committed. It's not something you can just do halfway. Now, God's patient and he lets us grow. That needs to be the direction of our life. We're getting there. But are we serving Christ? It has to be more than a desire. It has to be something we decide. Let's stand together this morning.